6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, reading through verse 24. As Scott and I prepared this week and talked about what the focus of this service would be, we thought among ourselves, maybe the choir should sing Don't Worry, Be Happy this week. But we decided against it and go a different direction today. But I do want to talk to you this morning about anxiety conquering truth. Anxiety conquering truth. How do you defeat worry in your life? If you're anything like me, there is a constant companion in your world. As you're traveling in this life, as you're living your life, there is a constant companion. I won't call him a friend because I wouldn't consider this one a friend, or this feeling a friend. But certainly this one shows up at just sometimes even the most inopportune times, or maybe even the most unexpected times in life. I'm going through and I experience worry. I begin to stew over things in my heart and in my soul, struggling with situations, trying to predict the future and thinking that it's all incumbent upon me and my abilities. And so if you're anything like that, if you struggle with worry in your heart and in your soul, I want to encourage you today, you're not alone and you're not a bad Christian. You're a normal Christian. And if you're struggling with this, I've got great news for you. You today are in a congregation of fellow strugglers. We struggle with this. And what I want to do today is encourage you and equip you in your fight against worry, against anxiety in your soul. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 and reading through verse 34. It will be on the screen for you to follow along if you would like to look there. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today, and Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful and practical. It addresses our souls, the condition of our souls today, and what is a very common struggle in the Christian life, and that's to struggle with worry and anxiety. And Lord, I pray that the effect of this sermon would be equip us with truth, Lord, to be able to war and to fight and to battle against anxiety. Lord, being equipped to cast all of our cares on you because you deeply care for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kevin DeYoung, in his commentary on this passage and his commentary on his talk about anxiety, gives us the following scenario, and let's see if it sounds familiar to anybody here. He says this: you wake up 10 minutes late on a typical day, later than you'd hoped, and anxiety already starts to creep in. Will I be late? What about traffic? What's the weather like? And you pass the mirror and you look at your face and it has more wrinkles than it used to. you rush downstairs, and because you are in a hurry, you let the kids eat whatever they want, and then you worry, does sugar really cause cancer? As you get the kids ready, you realize that one of your boys didn't do his homework again, and you worry, is he ever going to get his head screwed on straight? And as you drop the kids off, you worry that they may fall in with the wrong crowd or fall off the monkey bars. Then you get home, and you try to find some encouragement on Facebook. And you open up the pictures, and you see everybody else has perfect kids. What's wrong with your family? And she has time to make cupcakes. How in the world do I compare to that? There's no way. And so you worry. Later that morning, you feel that pain in your knee again, and you worry, am I going to have knee replacement surgery? Will the insurance ever cover this one? How are we going to pay for it? Who's going to take care of the kids if I have to be out for a whole month? And then you worry that the pain might be something worse. So you go onto WebMD, and you start to Google this, and you're like, okay, what do I have? And you conclude, you have a rare case of whooping cough that has descended to your appendages. And you worry about that. Oh, goodness. Hours later, you turn off the TV news and you're worried about the state of our nation. You talk to your husband about his cough that doesn't seem to be going away. And you wonder what he's going to be dealing with. As you lay down for the night, you feel a tremendous sense of anxiety and you don't even know why. For reasons you can't even understand, you start worrying about life and kids and your parents and your church and your health and flying and driving and sleeping and eating and a general fear that the days that lie ahead could be really, really bad. Anxiety, worry, constant companion in our lives. While that may sound like an extreme example, at least for one of us in this room, there's times in our lives where, while the details might be a little different, that's probably not too far off from the truth. Stressing and worrying and struggling. What is worry? How would we define worry? One definition of worry that I came up with this week is as follows. Worry is making predictions about the future based upon your abilities rather than God's provision. Making predictions about the future based upon your abilities rather than God's abilities, God's provision, God's grace. This future is all up to me. And we think it's that way. We know it's not that way. We're Christians. We know there's a God on the throne, and we know he is in charge. But momentarily, we tend to pretend like maybe he's going to check out for a little bit. And we're not so sure, but we think that at some point that it is all incumbent upon me. And so we stew over it. I want to encourage you today. You know, RBC, Richland Baptist Church, is a place where it's okay not to be okay. And we recognize that we don't have to hide our struggles like we're some kind of super Christian or super person. We recognize worry is a situation that is common to man, common to humanity. You might have thought you were the only one. You're not. You're not the only one. Most of us struggle with this at some level. And so RBC is okay, a place where it's okay not to be okay, but thankfully by the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ and a community of fellow strugglers, we don't have to stay that way. We can fight against worry. And let me encourage you in this, fighting worry is not going to be a one and done thing. It's going to be a continual fight, you will gain, you will lose some ground, you'll gain some ground. It will be a continual struggle in your life. But here's the good news, is that as the kingdom of God starts to dawn in your heart and life, and as his kingdom rule starts to spread in your soul over time, over a series of years, you will begin to gain victories in these areas. Yes, sometimes there'll be setbacks, but you will begin to push that back in your life. And there is coming a day, according to Scripture, where worry and anxiety and stress will be no more. Praise the Lord. I don't know if that gets you excited, but that gets me thrilled. This won't always be a struggle. One day we'll be set free from that struggle. Praise the Lord. I want to be honest with you. Worrying is one of the struggles that I have as a pastor and as a husband and as a dad. It's something that I've struggled with probably 4 years. I can say I inherited it maybe from my mom. I don't know. We're fellow strugglers in this area. But if I think about it too much, there's a lot to worry about as pastor. There's the church, there's the condition of souls, there's leadership. Am I leading well? Am I getting us off track, or am I leading us the right way? Am I preaching well? Am I preaching faithfully? Am I caring for souls? There's the future of our nation. There's the lostness of our culture. Not only that, I'm a dad, and so I have my kids and my family and my husband. There's my wife, and I have my extended family. There's my dad who's been sick, my mom has been sick, and there's all these things to worry about. I even have my own verse. I have a verse about Paul worried, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. And apart from other things, Paul says, there's the daily pressure on me and on my anxiety. There it is. For all the churches. Boom, I've got it. But what I don't also realize is that the Bible also says, cast all of your anxiety on him because Jesus cares for you. Cast all of your anxiety on Jesus. Because Jesus cares for you. Having situations in your life that cause worry and cause anxiety are not sin in and among themselves. Where we drift off to sin in our lives is when we camp out there and pretend in those dark moments of our soul that we have no recourse, that we have nobody to cast our burdens upon. And we hold them in here and we stew like a crock pot on these issues. And rather than taking them to God in prayer, the choice is take them to Jesus or think we have to handle these things on our own strength. And so how often do we need to pray? How often do we need to take these things to Jesus? We take them to Jesus as often as we have worry. Is it any wonder that Jesus says in his word in the scripture that we are to pray continually? One of the reasons why I think we pray continually is because one of the temptations that will be existing in our souls is this tendency to worry continually, this tendency to stew continually. And so with the extent of the temptation comes the extent of God's grace. And so with a continual sense of stress and where God gives us grace that says, call out to me regularly, cast those burdens on me. If they come back, throw them back in the water. Throw them back on him. Because he cares for you. We know the Bible says don't worry. He says it right there. In fact, he says it multiple times. I love it that Jesus in this passage says it multiple times because I need to get it multiple times. Because there'll be multiple times probably today and probably for you this week that you will have to deal with this. And so continually casting your cares on Jesus. Yes, but how? How do I do that? Here's how. What you have to do, one of the things that you need to do in your soul, is you need to overcome worry with anxiety conquering truth. You overcome worry with anxiety conquering truth. There is a constant conversation that's going on in the deepest recesses of your soul. this voices, and some of those voices are good to listen to, and some of those voices will lead you astray. And in this inner conversation, you have to let the Word of God and God's truth speak to that, direct it, so that you discern which voices are the voices that you should listen to and which voices are trying to lead you to stew and worry rather than cast and trust. And so we battle anxiety with anxiety conquering truth. Now, it's really important for us to remember at this point that yes, indeed, we are spirit, soul, and body, right? And so there are some anxieties and there are some worries that we might have a medical cause to them or a core to them, and we need to go and seek our doctor's help on those issues. There's nothing wrong if you need to have some medication for that. If you have some chemical imbalances, that's okay. You can get help for that, and there is nothing wrong with taking something that will help take the edge off of it. You got to go see your doc for that. And at the same time, there are good, godly Christian counselors that God has gifted us with as a church. One of the places you can go is Emmaus Counseling, and there are many others that you can go to that you can talk to that will help you, give you strategies to help you war against anxiety in your soul and in your life. But what I want to equip you today with is anxiety conquering truths. Truths that, what I want you to do with your bulletin, with this outline today, I want you to take it, I want you to put it on your refrigerator. I want you to put it in your, or put it in your bath, wherever you're going to see it. If you need to put it on your mirror, in your bath, wherever you can read these things regularly, so that you can change the tape recorder in here, change the inner conversation that's going on inside of here, focusing on God's truth rather than the world, the flesh, and the devil, that triumvirate of false prophets that are trying to constantly tell me what's not true. What's not true? Fill my soul with the Word of God. Where is this going to go in my house? It's going to go on my refrigerator right next door, right next to the picture of Eeyore. Now, why is Eeyore on my refrigerator? Eeyore is on my refrigerator. He has a circle around him, and he has a cross through him. Like, no Eeyore. And what I would do that is because there's times in our life when we're tempted to, everything's going bad. This is horrible. Life is awful. Anybody there with me? Anybody can be Eeyore sometimes? Yeah, be honest. But you know what? How do I fight that? With the truth of God's Word. All right, 8 anxiety-conquering truths. We're going to work through this pretty quickly, so be ready. Here we go. Number 1, life is worth more than provisions and possessions. Life is more than having a lot of stuff. Life is worth more than your provisions and possessions. And if God so values life, then he is the author of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus values that, then how can we say he won't take care of us? Verse 25. Let's take a look at this. Let's read the yellow together. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? And what's the answer to that? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer Jesus expects? Yes. It is worth infinitely more. Life is worth infinitely more than just food and clothing, than just a good meal and a good outfit, a great outfit. Jesus is saying, you are much more valuable than that. I will take care of your needs. And we need to realize, along with that truth, that life is more than provisions and possessions, that real life is found in more than the abundance of stuff, in the abundance of things. We have to recognize that money can't buy real, lasting joy. We know that because there's some wealthy people in our world that have no joy, have no delight and no gladness in their souls. And so when money can't buy you joy, what else? Money can't buy real friends. How do we know? Because Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. He gets all this money, all this cash. All of a sudden he has an influx of friends. But then the cash dries up, and what happens to his friends? They check out. Money won't buy you friends. At least real friends. The Beatles got a lot of things wrong, but they got a few things right. One of the things that they got right is this. I don't care much for money, but money can't buy me love. That's right. Money can't buy you love. And so the most valuable things in life are free. In fact, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't hear this sermon today as being the way to salvation is conquer your anxiety. That's not the way to salvation. The way to salvation is Jesus Christ is perfect. God become man. And where we fail in so many different ways and struggle with all kinds of temptations, whether that's to give in and over to worry, or whether that's pornography, or whether that's lying or gossiping or whatever it is in your life, Jesus conquered all of that. And he lived an absolutely perfect life. And yet the one who was perfect was arrested for crimes he didn't commit, was crucified on a cross, was buried for our sins, and rose again on the third day. And everybody who trusts in him will have eternal life, forgiveness of their sins in him. That's the gospel. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, my encouragement for you today is trust in Jesus. That's your first step. But for those of us who've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the good news of the gospel is Jesus doesn't just forgive us of our sins, but he begins to transform our hearts and lives over a period of time throughout our lives in a process that theologians call sanctification. That's just growing to be more like Jesus. He transforms our hearts to increasingly and progressively give us victory over the sin in our life and our propensity to act more like the world rather than God, rather than Jesus. And so the good news of the gospel is life is worth more than possessions and provisions. Luke 9:25 says this, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself?" Nothing. Life is the highest value. Jesus in the last few verses has just said, look, stuff wears out. It's moth food, verse 19. Jesus says, moths are going to eat it. Corrosion is going to destroy it. Oxygen is going to destroy it. Oxidation. And then if the rust doesn't get it, then thieves are going to get it. Life is worth more than your possessions. Jesus will provide for your needs. Second truth is this: God promises to provide for all of your needs. God promises to provide for all of your needs. Let's read verse 26 together. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you worth more than they? Aren't you worth more than they? And what's the answer to that question? Yes. Yes. You know, he's using an agricultural metaphor to say that if you go out and look at a flock of birds, one of the things they're not doing is they're not hoeing in the ground and planting worm seeds. As if such a thing existed. They're not. What do? They just go out. I was walking along the shore yesterday on the path. We walked over to past WSU Tri-Cities, and we're just walking and watching the birds. I'm like, you know what? They're just kind of hanging out and looking for food and they're getting it. I saw a bird and I catch a fish. That was so awesome. I wish I could. But you see that out there, and the birds are like not worried. Why? They must be looking like, why are you worried so much? Do you not have a heavenly Father that feeds you? I wonder if they're thinking that sometimes. But they're out there, and God just feeds them day by day by day. Now, the birds aren't an example of laziness, but they're an example of freedom from anxiety. We don't see the birds staying awake at night worrying, oh, I wonder if my supply of worms will run out. No, they just get up and find it. What you also don't see is the birds don't just wake up in the morning and put the worm in. They're not doing that. So this is not an excuse for laziness. But what this is saying, you don't have to worry. God, if he provides for the birds, he's going to provide for you. Truth number three, fight worry with this. Worry doesn't do any good. Worry doesn't do you any good. Look at verse 27. Can any of you lad add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? What's the answer to that? No, not a chance. You're not going to add 1 second to your life by worrying. One of the ways to translate this phrase is add a cubit to your height. That'd be 18 inches. If you stress all night long and worry, you're not even going to add anything to your height. If I stress all night long, like I told the kids, I'm not going to add one follicle to my head. It's just not going to happen. In fact, I may take some away. Because the not just Scripture is clear, we shouldn't worry, but if we look at biology and look at medical science, we can see there that stressing doesn't do any good there either. What can worry? Worry can actually be counterproductive. Research clearly shows that stress deteriorates and worry deteriorates our immune system. It affects the brain. It lowers our T cell counts, essential for fighting disease. And stress right now can lead us to even increasing. It's a negative feedback loop. It can lead to high blood pressure and stomach problems. Jesus knows what he's talking about here. Worrying won't do you any good. Here's the deal. What was I worrying about a year ago? I haven't the foggiest idea. I have no idea what I was worried about a year ago. My Facebook feed doesn't help me because I don't put that on there. Do you? No. That's not how we roll. I cannot think of what in the world I was worried about 1 year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I can't think about it. I have no idea. That's true for most of my life. 99.99% of my life. I have no clue. So what does that show me? Did worrying help in any way or change the situation in any way? No. Now, there's a difference between a burden and worry, isn't there? What's the difference between burden and worry? Burden is something that God helps us to see in our world that we know shouldn't be the way it is. And so trusting in God to provide, trusting in God to help, trusting in God's provision and his protection, we give that to God in prayer, and it becomes a burden that we go out in the world, trusting in the power of God to work through us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a burden. Really, the difference between burden and worry is prayer, isn't it? Casting it on the Lord. Why? Because he cares for us. Worry doesn't do any good. Number four, God cares about you. Stand on this truth. God cares about you. If I didn't say anything else, take that truth home today. God loves you and he cares for you. Look in verse 28. He says, why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They neither labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? Oh, you have little faith? And Jesus is saying here, look, God takes care of the flowers. Some of you all like to go hiking in Washington. What a great place to go hiking. But have you ever thought about this? There are some fields of flowers here in Washington State that nobody has ever seen. And these full fields of flowers will spring up and grow. God will clothe them with beauty, and the frost will get them, and they'll die, and no human being will ever enjoy them. Huh. That seems weird. That seems crazy. Well, who gets to enjoy them? God does. Because God cares about the flowers and the meadows of the field. And he says, look, if God does that for the flowers that nobody is ever even going to see, how much more will he not care for you, child, made in his own very image? Here's the key. Worrying is the opposite of praying. Worry leaves when prayer begins. As you cast your cares on the Lord, worry ends when trust and prayer begins. God, you will provide for all of my needs, and I trust you to get it done. Here's the key. Worry is like a burglar alarm in your soul that Satan is coming to try to steal your joy. Worry is like a burglar alarm in your soul that Satan is coming to try to steal your joy. And how do you fight the prince of darkness? You fight him and his temptation with Christ honoring, saturated truth, the truth that my God cares for me. What if you're still worried when you say amen? Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep casting. Keep praying. And when those worries come back, you pray some more. You fight it. Truth number five. Worrying is part of your old nature that's passing away. As we talked about it earlier, worry is not going to be part of the new heavens and the new earth. Worry is part of our nature that is passing away. Look at verse 31. In verse 31, he says, "So don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Have you ever wondered about life? I wonder how in the world people ever make it in this world without Jesus. You know, you're going through a problem, you're going through a situation in your life, and you wonder, how in the world do people make it in this world without Jesus? And really, when we camp out in worrying without giving it to the Lord, when we own it all ourselves and think, I have got to fix this problem in my life, then we at that moment are functional atheists. We are functional pretending there is no help. There is no hope. And it's all on me. And Jesus is saying, look, that was part of your old nature that's passing away. The kingdom of God is dawning in your heart and in your life, and progressively in your heart and in your soul. Preach these truths to yourself, which you know to be true. No, that is not true. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He knows the end from the beginning, and I know that all things will work together. Not all things are good, but all things he will work together for good, for his glory and for my good. Romans chapter 8, and you preach these things to yourself. I love what the hymn writer wrote, Elijah Hoffman. He wrote the following. You may know this hymn well. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. Join me on the chorus if you know it. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Do you know who he was talking to? When Elijah Hoffman wrote that hymn, he went to go visit a lady who was crippled by anxiety. And he tried to share verses with her, and she's like, no, I'm just kind of worrying. I'm not going to make it. I'm not making it. He shared verse after verse after verse. And he finally said, sweet sister, you must tell Jesus. And she looked down, and she's like, oh, you're right. I must tell Jesus. On that moment, she broke out in prayer and she began to tell Jesus, and her burdens were lifted from her soul. Elijah Hoffman went home and he got out his pen and he got to his piano and he wrote out this song, I must tell Jesus. And here 100 years later, we're still singing it. I must tell Jesus. You must tell Jesus. Number 6, your Father knows your needs and provides for you. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, he says at the end of that verse, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Let me encourage you just this week, meditate on that phrase by itself. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows. And just the reality that you have a Father in heaven that knows fights worry. Does anybody else have any clue? Jesus says, yes. Not only does he have a clue, he cares, and he can do something about it. And he will do something about it. Your Father knows your needs and provides for you. Number 7, your Father is giving you so much more, the kingdom. Look at verse 33. We sang it this morning. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you. We'll be added to you as well. If he is not going to spare the kingdom, what makes you think he's not going to just lavish you with mercy and grace and provision and whatever you need in his life to do his will? Oh, friend, brother, sister in Christ, you can trust him. You can trust in the Lord that our God will be giving you even so much more than that, the kingdom. What will Christ's kingdom be like? It'll be perfect. Will there be worry when Jesus returns? No. it will be cast out, and that companion that has walked with you, that you try to kick out the door through prayer, that companion will be forever gone. Is it any wonder we as believers love the day of his appearing? Anybody with me? I love the day of his appearing because sin will be gone. It will be done away with. Not only will I never be tempted to sin again, but every desire that I will ever have forevermore will be the right thing to desire. You ever thought about that? And worry will be gone. No more. He's going to give you the kingdom. How much more will he provide for everything? John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, gives us this illustration that just speaks to my soul. I'm going to update it a little bit for today. But he says the following. Suppose a man was going to Seattle and was going to inherit a large estate. I'm talking about $500 million, like $500 million. So he's going to go to Seattle and he's going to inherit $500 million. He's just got to get there. But he's dirt poor. He only has this like $500 car that hardly even runs. It's his hoopty. And he drives this car over to Seattle and he gets there and he's in the very tunnel, the very last thing that you get through before you get to downtown Seattle. I mean, like less than a couple miles away. He gets there and his car breaks down in the tunnel. And he gets out of the car, and all he can do is, I can't believe my car is broken. I can't, dude, you're going to go in here, 500 miles. I don't care, my car is broken. Isn't that how we are sometimes? Oh, goodness, that's how I am sometimes. We forget we're inheriting the kingdom. What makes you think he's not going to provide for you? Finally, number 8, today's grace is sufficient for today's trials. Look at verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. He says it again. Don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What Jesus is saying there is today's grace is sufficient for today's trials. And you can't borrow from tomorrow's grace to help you today. Today's grace for today's trials. And the good news, tomorrow's grace sufficient for tomorrow's trials. Trust in him today. Let me finish with a couple of verses. Lamentations 3, 22 through 25. We said this earlier together in worship, but I want to remind you of these truths. The steadfast love of the Lord might cease someday. Is that right? No. So me personally quit thinking that. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to those, the soul who seeks him. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16 says it like this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. We come to this time of response today, and here's how I want you to respond. As we stand here in a moment, as we pray together, I want to encourage you, whatever anxiety, whatever worry, whatever thing that is in your soul that's stressing you out right now, I want you to take this opportunity as we sing together just to pray and say, God, I trust you that you got this. You got it. Cast your burden on him. What if it comes back before you leave that door? Then on the way out to the car, cast it on him again. Keep doing it. You got to keep doing it. Here's another encouragement for you. If you think you're all alone, you're not. I don't encourage you. If you're not connected to a life group, you want to walk together through struggles in your life with other people who are fellow travelers who can help you in your struggle, who probably have the same struggles that you do or very similar, and then build those relationships. You say, I can't build relationships here at a church. Here's how. Get involved in a life group. Go there and bear the burden together. It's brothers and sisters in Christ. If you need to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's your first step. Salvation is not get rid of your worry and you're saved. Jesus already dealt with that on the cross to set you free. Trust in him and you'll have eternal life and forgiveness. Would you come? Or maybe you need to become a part of our church just like a sweet sister did in the first service. Why don't you come as we sing? Let's stand, we're going to pray, and we're going to sing. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful. Lord, your word speaks to our lives and is so incredibly relevant for today. Lord, we recognize that in this room, Lord, I would say most of the people in here, this is a continual struggle in our souls. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be equipped with your truth in our lives so that we can replace the thinking of the old nature with the thinking of the nature being renewed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to grow in this grace of fighting worry with truth, Lord, that you would work in our souls and draw us to continual prayer in our lives. Lord, we give you this time of response. Help us to cast our burdens on you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.